me ask you a question. Is God defeated in my failure? Or what can God do when we fail? Some of you might be in a very difficult marriage. When you married many years ago, maybe you were not a Christian, or maybe you were a Christian, but you really did not seek God's will that well. And then you end up today, now you seem to think that you're married to the wrong guy, in the wrong marriage. Or some of you may be in the stage of picking university, which leads to a career. And then you end up, now you graduate, and it says, looking back, you think that, wow, you know, when I picked the university, picked the career, I didn't really pray, didn't really earnestly seek God's will, and now I'm in the wrong career. What should we do? Is God defeated in my failure? Today, I want to encourage you that even though we failed, that is not hopeless, because God's will for his children, God's good and perfect will triumph, even with our failure. Although we might suffer the consequence of our lack of faith, lack of prayer, but God's will triumph. In today's Bible passage, we remember Jacob, how Jacob stumbled into a marriage without prayer. Last time I preached, I titled it that Jacob was guided by love and not by prayer. Now, he went to his parents' homeland, saw Rachel. She's an attractive girl. Jacob at that time never bothered to pray. She's just being attracted to Rachel. Never care about the character of Rachel. Never pray, praise God. And she just stumbled into this marriage. And then we have Laban. As a manipulative father-in-law of Jacob, who sacrificed his own two daughters for selfish gain. He promised to give Jacob a marriage to Rachel, but then end up cheating Jacob by giving the older daughter, Leah, in return for additional 7 years of hard labors. And in doing that, this father is setting up his two daughters, the two sisters, against one another. So Jacob's family is a truly dysfunctional family. Yet out of these, Leah and Rachel, two competitive sisters trying to have a baby war to validate their marriage, God used this dysfunctional family to build up the 12 tribes of Israel, God's kingdom. This story shows us that God's grace is greater than our sins. Towards the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, almost the last chapter, it tells us that the 12 tribes of Israel, Leah's and Rachel's sons, were marked on the gate of heavens. It's a reminder that we enter towards the kingdom of God totally out of God's grace, even through human failures. So let us look at this text together. In the first paragraph, we read chapter 29, verses 31 to 35. We saw that Leah was a poor woman who was thrown into a marriage by her father. He entered into a relationship with a husband who doesn't want him, want her, who does not want, love her. Just imagine, if you are Leah, what would you do? You are forced, you are thrown into this relationship with the husband who just said, I don't want you, and I don't love you. Yet God showed mercy at her, enabled her to have children. You see, in those times, for a married woman to have no children was a disgrace, and God protected Leah. Leah assumed that having children for her husband would make her husband love her. But as we read the scripture, I don't think it suggests that Jacob had changed his mind on Leah. It was just a wishful thinking, Leah thinking. So Leah, just look at the way she named her children. And we kind of see the progression of her misery, and eventually out of that, she finally seems like settled on something more valuable, and that is God's love instead of her husband's love. She named her first son Reuben, which means saw. Reuben, the name Reuben means God saw my misery. And then he arrived at the conclusion, the thinking that surely my husband will love me now. I born her a child, a son. And then when the next son, Simeon, come, she named him Simeon, which means heard. God heard that I am not loved. And then the third son, he still have this hope, faint hope that bearing sons for her husband would kind of change her husband's mind. So she named her third son Levi. And Levi means attached. And it says, at last my husband will become attached to me. Eventually, I think Leah realized the reality is, no matter how many sons you bear with your husband, he's not going to change his mind. He's not going to love you. And it seems like that fourth son, Leah, have a change in focus. He named her fourth son Judah, praising the Lord. Judah means praising the Lord. It appears Leah gradually turned her focus, not on the desire of her husband's love, but on praising, thanking God. So it seems like here is a progression of her desire from her husband to the Lord. In life, we all have disappointments, emptiness, loneliness, what a lot of theologians call half-life. We have half-life. We just somehow, we don't have, what do you do when you feel your life is not fulfilled? Half-life. All of you have experienced that. But embedded in this story today of Leah is the gift of hope. It's a hope that only God can satisfy us. God will truly satisfy our hearts. You see, all of us in our life, you will never find complete fulfillment in anything in this world. Not on any man, not any woman, not on a career, not on any wealth. Nothing can truly satisfy you. Yet Jesus is the one who says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus is God sent to us, all of us, so that we can have life and have an abundant life. Let us turn our hope from human to God if we want total, full fulfillment. Now let us continue to turn to the chapter 30, Rachel. In chapter 30, verse 1, when Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. She became jealous of her sister. Rachel has her husband's love, but no child. You see, it's very ironic between Leah and Rachel. Each woman wants what the others have, and neither treasures what she has been given for its own value. Leah wants the love that Rachel enjoyed from her husband. And Rachel, envious of Leah having so many children. So Rachel complained to her husband. He says, give me children or I will die. In verse 2, Jacob became angry with her. He says, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? You see, on this statement, Jacob was right. Because only God can open wombs. We are not talking about modern technology nowadays, but at that time, a woman can only have children because of God. Yet, for this statement, even though it is correct according to theological doctrine, it also reflects on Jacob's spiritual bankrupt. He did not realize that he is the one who can pray for her wife. Jacob remains a perilous husband. When we look at Genesis, in chapter 20, verse 17, at one time, Abraham, chapter 20, verse 17. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife and his slave girls, so that they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. Abraham went to Abimelech's household for shelter. Abimelech did something tried to do something wrong with Abraham's wife, Sarah, and God protected them. And God punished Abimelech's household so that they cannot have children. And here, Abraham prayed to God, and God released that curse. And then in chapter 25, verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. You see, Isaac, Jacob's father, prayed for the barrenness, the closing of the womb of his wife Rebekah. Yet Jacob, with just reaction, is just he reacted angrily. He says, "It's God's responsibility, not mine." He failed to follow his parent, his father's example. Jacob remained spiritually bankrupt. Instead of being a spiritual leader, Jacob was reduced to a breeding stud, a pawn in the baby war between the two jealous sisters. Next, we see the paragraph, verses 3 to 12. Between Leah and Rachel, they bring into their handmaids. The two handmaids become tools of her mistresses to produce children. You see, these two maid servants did not even say one word in the whole this passage. They were just saying, "You sir, you know, give children so that I have children, and then I can name the children, and then I could hurl insults as the other one." And then in verse 14, during harvest time, Leah's firstborn, Reuben, went into the field and found some menstruate, which he brought to his mother Leah. This menstruate is a kind of a mysterious fruit. At that time, it's called, there's some superstitious thinking about this plant. They call them fruit of love, love fruits. And superstitions believe that eating these fruits will enhance your love life and produce children. So Rachel wants to get it. And then Leah says, take the opportunity, says, "You took my wife, my husband, and now you don't want to take my husband's, my son's mandrake." And then Rachel said, "Fine, tonight you can sleep with my husband. You can sleep with Jacob." And then, at the end of the day, Leah went to meet Jacob and says, "You have to sleep with me tonight because I hire you." You see, that's the sad state of Jacob. He becomes a husband for hire. Verse 22. Ultimately, it was not the menstruate who gave birth to Rachel, but it's God. Verse 20, then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. God remembered Rachel. He listened to her. Rachel finally knew that it's not just hanging on her husband. She gave up her husband focus on praying to God, and God listened to her. In our mystery, our hope is that God remembers us. When we experience disappointment, half-life, our hope from this story reminds us, our hope is in that God is the one who is always compassionate, merciful, who will remember us. In this story, we see that the sovereign God mercifully built up Israel by championing the unloved, who's Leah, and the needy, who's Rachel. Out of the two needs of this woman, Leah wants a true husband, but finds God's mercy in bearing 6 of the 12 tribes of Israel. God mercifully make her to be the mother of half the tribes of Israel. And out of the 6, one is the priestly tribe, Levi, and the other one is the messianic tribe, Judah. Leah become the mother of these tribes. And Rachel needs the social esteem of bearing children. And eventually, God remembers her. At the beginning of the sermon, I said, what if I married the wrong person, a wrong marriage? I want to quote you a modern story. It is a testimony that Kay Warren published recently in Christianity Today. Kay Warren is the wife of Rick Warren. A lot of us heard of Rick Warren. He's the founder of Saddleback Church, author of Purpose Driven Life. Kate wrote an article, published an article recently called We Were in Marital Hell. We Were in Marital Hell. You can Google it and see, read the full article. Kate recalled that they were married at a very young age, just 21 years old. She only met Rick Warren about a year or so, and they got into marriage. And then right after marriage, not even past honeymoon period, they already find that there's problem in the marriage. Difficulty appears early in the marriage. Typical ones: sex, communications, money, children, in-laws. Kate Warren says all 5 difficulties came tumbling down. All happened together. It becomes obvious they were unfit couples. And then struggling. He recognized that divorce was not an option, so they end up choosing to work out hard to build up their relationships, seeing marriage counselings many, many times. And today, Kate Warren and Rick acknowledged that it was good that God put them together, because God, through this marriage, God let them realize that they desperately need one another to fulfill, to complete one another. Towards the end of the article, Kate Warren says, "We wouldn't be who we are today without each other. I am a better Christian, a better woman, a better mother, a better friend, and a better minister because of Rick. And Rick says he is a better Christian, a better man, a better father, a better friend, and a better minister because of me. The shrieks of iron sharpening iron have often sounded like gears grinding on bare metal. But the result has been profound personal growth in both of us. So God's grace is greater than all our sins. Even in our failures of seeking God's will without prayers, God, who chose us, is continuing to build up his kingdom because of us. So let us pray. God, we are thankful that you are sovereign and your will triumph. So give us encouragement that even though many of us suffer emptiness, suffer disappointment, suffer the consequence of our sin, and in spite of all this, there is no situation that is impossible, hopeless, for those who repent and come back to you. For mercy, for you are compassionate, merciful, and almighty God, who can always bring us in line with your good and perfect will. So with that, let us turn our focus on you. Let us put all our trust in you. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name.